to turn you back to Philippians in the first chapter. We looked last time at verse 21, basically, for it says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." A rather strange thing to the modern man to hear, but nevertheless, for the Christian, it is a great truth. To depart and to be with Christ is great gain, as Paul goes on to show. But in verse 22, the apostle begins to explain his conflict, if you like, the conflict of his desire to depart and his knowledge that he needs to stay for the well-being of the Philippians. And of course, it is a great conflict which he has within himself, as you if you like. But we notice, first of all, it is his desire to depart and be with Christ, which really fuels the dilemma that he is in. And therefore, we need to appreciate, first of all, the nature and the force of his desire in order to fully understand his dilemma. And then perhaps we can also come to the same resolution as he does further on in verses 25 to 26. But let's have a look, first of all, at his desire. It is, first of all, the desire to depart. He says, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. So his desire, first of all, is to depart this body. This is the whole reason why he says to die is gain. He wants to depart this body. Now, heretics say that humankind is just a breathing creature. And when the breath stops, the person stops. And there is nothing left. There's nothing really there to depart. But scripture speaks of that part of man which is not his physical body at all. For instance, in 2 Corinthians 5:8, the same apostle says, we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And you remember even the Lord Jesus Christ, who was a true and perfect man. In John 19:30, on the cross he cried, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The spirit is that non-physical part of us that makes us what we are. Sometimes, particularly in Ephesians, it is called the inner man. It's the real you, if you like. And sometimes in the scriptures, the word soul is used, and sometimes that word means person, such as when the Titanic sunk, they say there were 1,500 souls lost, and they mean lives lost, of course. And it is true that that soul also means breath, and spirit means wind. But when we apply these words to the human constitution, the spirit means more than wind, and the soul means more than breath. Because we see in the scripture various ways in which the spirit or the soul, and those words are sometimes used interchangeably, the same entity under two names, if you like. But we see that this spirit, it has features that are not to do with a wind or breath merely. For instance, in Genesis 41:8, after Pharaoh had his dream, it says, in the morning his spirit was troubled. It talks in the scripture about anguish of spirit. It talks in Exodus 35:21 about the Spirit being willing. In Numbers 5:14, talks about the spirit of jealousy. You remember in Luke chapter 1, verse 47, Mary cries at the Annunciation, "My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." We read in John 11:33, at the grave of Lazarus, the Lord Jesus was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And Paul, when he was in Athens in Acts 17, it says that his spirit was provoked within him. These are not the actions of a wind or a spirit, merely breath. These are the actions of a person. And that person, that spiritual part of us that thinks, that feels, that drives us, at the point of death, that soul or spirit departs. I, says Paul, the real me, the inner man, desire to depart. And that's what makes death so drastic, really. You see, although they would tell us, the atheists would tell us, that death is a part of life, man was not created for death. Man was created for life. He was created as a body and soul unit. The wages of sin is death, says Paul in Romans 3. And the wages of sin is that fearful tearing apart of that union which has been created. Sin tears the body away, or the soul away from the body. And you might say, when you see that in those dreadful terms, you might ask, why does Paul desire such a dreadful act? Well, he's already told us. He says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Death for the Christian is gain. Even in sin's very last assault on the believer, it renders the believer a service. He departs to be with Christ, and we look at that in a moment. But first of all, we notice he desires to depart. And he desires to depart this body, he desires to depart this world. Paul uses a significant word when he says depart. I've mentioned this before in another connection, but I'll use it again. It is used in several ways, this word depart. It's used in a military setting. It's used of striking camp, of loosening the guy ropes, of pulling up the tent pegs and moving on to a more permanent dwelling. And Paul sees then his departure as a striking of camp. And for him, each day is, as the hymn writer puts it, a day's march nearer home. William Barclay, who is not necessarily a good guide in all things, he says this: "Until the end camp in this world is forever struck and exchanged for permanent residence in the world of glory." That's what Paul is wanting. He's wanting to leave not only this body, but he wants to leave this world. It's also used in a marine environment. A loosening of the mooring ropes, the weighing of the anchor, of setting sail. Again, Barclay says, "Launching out into the deep on that voyage to the everlasting haven." Yes, the Christian desires to depart this body, to depart this life, but mostly He desires to dwell with Christ. He desires to depart and to be with Christ. This is not only the Christian's greatest longing, but his most precious prospect, that one day he will see the Lord Jesus Christ. Theologians and religious philosophers have debated when this might happen to the individual. Rome tells us that it is after some period in a place called purgatory, a place of torment, where the soul is purged of its post-baptismal sins. Then they will go to be with Christ. But some say that it is after a period of soul sleep, in which the soul becomes unconscious at the point of death and unconscious of everything until the general resurrection at the very last day. But Paul leaves no room for either of those things here. He says, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. It's his teaching everywhere that when the Christian dies, he goes to be with Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:6 and following says, we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. You remember too, the first martyr, as he's called, Stephen, at the end of Acts chapter 7, when he is being stoned to death. As they were stoning him, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He saw him standing, at the right hand of God. And he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He was going from this life to the next. He was going from this body to be with Christ, from this world to the world where Christ is. What Jesus promises the believer in John 14 refers not only to the last day, and we tend to think that it refers only to the last day, but he says to his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So at the point of death, the Lord Jesus, like he came for Stephen, he comes for the believer, and he brings him. What did we just sing in Psalm 23? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. When the Christian, friends, is never alone at the point of death. We've heard of people in this pandemic dying alone, and it is sad when we can't have our friends and family around us. But you know, they're never alone. If they're Christ's, he comes for them, and he takes them through that dark valley. But we see then Paul's desire to depart this body, to depart this world, to dwell with Christ, is not a death wish, it's a life wish. And those who have departed to be with Christ, friends, they're more alive now than ever they were, for they see the Lord Jesus Christ. And it not only is his desire to dwell with Christ, it is to delight in a better world. You know, this sentence here, when it says my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better, that phrase, for that is far better, it really is an inelegant form, and we cannot really translate it into an elegant form of English, not properly. Literally, it is much more better. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is much more better. No, it's not something we would say, but that's what Paul is actually saying here. He's saying it is very far better, something which is really incomparable when it comes to describing the superiority of the heavenly realm over the one which we inhabit in this life. Even the great Apostle Paul is lost for words, as it were. But very far, he already had a taste of this better world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says this: I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. It was such an experience, he didn't know where he was. It says, such an one was caught up into the third heaven. Now, the third heaven, the first heaven was where the birds fly. The second heaven is where the stars are. The third heaven is where God is. And he says this: I was caught up into the third heaven, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words. Friends, you just can't contain what is in heaven in human language. We can only get the faintest glimpse of it. And when we consider that faintest glimpse that we have of heaven is glorious anyway, we cannot but wonder what glories await us. Well, isn't that what Peter called it in 2 Peter 1:17, referring to when he and James and John saw the Lord Jesus transfigured? It says, there came to him such a voice from the excellent glory. It's so better than glory. And it is the work of the Lord Jesus to bring us to glory. In Hebrews 2:10 it says, it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Glory, that's what we're destined for. That's what Paul delights in this better world. This is what he has a desire for. You remember, he says in Romans 8:28, those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Notice he puts it all in the past tense as though it had already happened. Why? Because it is as sure as though it had happened. That's what will happen to the one who is trusting Christ alone. He will be changed from glory into glory, as Wesley puts it in his hymn. Changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we see his face. So think of the very best experience you've ever had in this life. Think of the very best spiritual experience you've ever had of Christ, and multiply that by infinity, and you'll begin to appreciate just how better it is to be where Christ is. And oh, friends, since it is such a glorious prospect, shouldn't we hear Paul say to us in Colossians 3:1, if you are then risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. That's what Paul is doing here. He's following his own advice. He's obeying his own commands. He says, I have a desire to depart. I want to leave this world. I want to leave this body. I want to leave this sinfulness, and I want to be with Christ. To be with Christ in glory is to be in better company than the best of company here on earth. It is to be in a better environment than this perverse generation that we live amongst. It is to be in a better position to appreciate God's love and grace and the glory to which he has called me. We used to sing a hymn which had the chorus a lot of years ago. All that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me, when by his grace I shall look on his face, that will be glory for me. So that's his desire. But what is his dilemma then that arises from this desire to depart? Well, he says it in verse 22. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. He has a desire to depart and a desire to help the Philippians further. Now notice that this is a hypothetical dilemma. When he says, what I shall choose, I cannot tell. He is not actually in a position where he can determine which is going to happen. Although it is true, we must remember that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after death the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. And our days are numbered, Psalm 139:16. David says, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. And we have numbered days. You remember Jesus says nobody can extend his life for an hour even. So we have a time of death. And so Paul's dilemma is hypothetical. He has no power to determine which will actually occur, whether he'll die or whether he'll go on living. He is speaking of the circumstances in which he is at the moment, as though he had a choice. He's speaking in that moment when death seems to be a definite maybe. Verse 20. He prays that their prayers that he will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage Christ will be honored in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And you know, today as we look around us, this pandemic has brought to the fore something which is true in every case of life and death. People do not know whether they're going to live or die. They get the virus and some recover and some die. The great difference between them and the Apostle Paul is that not many of them desire to depart and to be with Christ. They want to stay and resume their God-ignoring lives in most cases. They want this world, this life. They don't have a dilemma like Paul, but they do have a fear of death. There are others, of course, amongst them that dismiss the world to come and see death as the ultimate escape from all ills, not realizing that the soul that dies without Christ begins an eternity of unimaginable torment. But Paul's attitude shows us the difference which Christ makes and which faith in Christ makes. In Hebrews 2:14 he says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. It says Jesus took human flesh so he could suffer for mankind, and in suffering mankind, although it seemed to be the greatest defeat of all, it was really he who was defeating the devil, for he rose again from the dead. And he says he's doing this to deliver us who have this fear. We live in the fear of death. And those who trust Christ have that fear taken away, and they cry with Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:55, "Oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting?" The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. None of Christ's children die alone, as we've said. And his dilemma is now his desire to depart, balanced against the needs of the Philippians. We're going to look at that in a moment. But it is a desire, first of all, which I'd like to say that we ought to share. A desire to be with Christ. I think I might have mentioned this before, but at one time I had a GP, a doctor, who was a Hindu. And he said to me once, "You Christians, you all want to go to heaven. You all desire to go to heaven," he meant. "You all want to go to heaven, but at the first sign that you are going there, you come rushing to me." And how true that is. We do go and see the doctors. Now, our motives for remaining in this world may not be as noble as the Apostle Paul's, but he tells us that he is divided in his choice because he has respect for the needs of others. He says in verse 24, "To remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." Friends, there used to be a phrase, "We are saved to serve." And in many ways, that is so true. And that is what we are to be. We are to be servants, not only of Christ, but servants toward each other. In Matthew 20, verse 25 and following, Jesus called them and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever will be great among you must be your servant, and whoever will be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." You see, we have to be like Christ. Paul is being like Christ here. He says, "I don't know. I would like to be with Christ, my greatest desire. But to stay here overrides even the greatest desire and best of prospects, because I am to serve you." And we who long to be with Christ in heaven ought to act like he did on earth and serve our brethren to the best of our abilities. Galatians 5:13 says, "You were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Now, you might say, "Yeah, but oh, it gets to the point where we're no use at all and we can't serve anybody. We need to be served more than anything else, especially when you're getting old and things are not as healthy as they once were, perhaps." You say, "I can't be serving many. I need to be served myself." We might ask, why on earth are we kept alive when we have become useless? Well, we're never useless, let me put it that way. Even when we are needy ourselves, it gives others an opportunity to show the love of Christ in their acts of kindness, concern, and service for and to us. It gives an opportunity for us to prepare for the next world. It gives us an opportunity to prove the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ in the deepest of our distresses. And it gives us an opportunity to serve mankind by showing them the reality of the grace of Christ in our lives, so that those who are without hope and without God in the world might turn to him and live. Now, finally, just let me in quickly. We've seen his desire and his dilemma, but he makes a deduction from this. He says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in faith, so that in me you have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. He says, it seems to be a strange passage, this, because on the one hand he's expecting that he could face execution. On the other hand, he's talking about life and going on. And now he's saying, I'm convinced of this. I know I will remain. Well, the word when it says, I know that I will remain, it really means I grasp that I'm going to have to. I've deducted that I am going to remain with you. He was unsure of the outcome, but in his dilemma, he had come to a conclusion by way of deduction. He will continue with them on the basis that he is useful to them. And what's entailed in that usefulness is contained in verses 26 to 30, which we'll look at the next time. For the moment, let's be assured that as the need is great around us, the needs of God's people, the needs of the lost, the needs of society, we can deduce that because they exist in their needs, that we exist and stay in this life in order to be useful to them, in bringing them to see that the most essential need that they have is salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder, is it our highest desire to be like Paul, to depart and to be with Christ? Do we solve the dilemma of dying to gain or staying to serve in the same selfless way as the Apostle Paul? Have we deduced from all this that we are here to serve others and bring them into the same salvation which we enjoy in the Lord Jesus Christ? May God grant that we do, to his praise and glory. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we do